Well, praise God. We're blessed to be here this morning, aren't we? Yes, we are. I am going to kick straight off this morning because I've written down in my notes, this is a meat feast. I mean, it really is. This is not milk. This is meat because we need it. I need it. You need it. We need it. And we're going to, it builds us up, you know. The word of God, it builds us up. It makes us sturdy. Everyone say sturdy. Sturdy. Hefty. You might not want to be hefty physically, but you certainly need to be hefty spiritually. So we're going to start straight off with the scripture, 2 Timothy. It'll come up on the screen for you. 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 15. This is the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He says, "But you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And it's that phrase, wise for salvation. The Holy Scriptures, or the Word of God, make us wise. If we skip to the next slide, wise for salvation. And we need to be wise for salvation. We need to know what we believe, because what we believe saves us. What we know and believe saves us. Isaiah 33 verse 6 says this: "Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation." Wisdom and knowledge stabilize us. Wisdom and knowledge save us. And it's not wisdom and knowledge of this world, you know, your general knowledge or your common sense, how well you might be able to do in a pop quiz, that's not going to save you. It's the wisdom and knowledge that come from God. He saves us. He created us. So he knows how to save us, okay? Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, you included, were created through him and for him." So we have these physical bodies. We wouldn't be here this morning otherwise. And we live in a physical world, and we see through physical eyes the physical, visible world around us. Just look at the person next to you. Okay? You can see them because they're physical. Because they're physical, they're visible. But inside of that person sitting next to you is an invisible spirit. Okay? And that spirit is either weak or strong according to what they believe. Your spirit is either weak or strong according to what you believe. And the spirit in us, although invisible, has very real consequences in our visible, physical lives. Now, I know you know this stuff, but I'm really wanting to draw attention to the spirit realm this morning. There's a physical, visible world that we're all very familiar with. But there's also an invisible spirit world that is just as real that we need to become more aware of. All of us need to become more aware of. There's more to this life than what we see, essentially. That is what I'm trying to say. Okay, now, last weekend, Pastor Judith brought a message, and she was talking about the importance of being sober and alert to the enemy, sober and alert to the spirit realm. And if you weren't here, you need to hear this. And if you were here, you need to hear it again. So I'm just going to pull up that slide, or Lydia's going to pull up that slide for us. This was the word of the Lord she had: "Make the invisible enemy visible. Make him seen by my people so that they can be aware, equipped, and empowered to resist. Bring him into the light so that my people aren't dealing with a hidden enemy." expose him. Now, that is my goal this morning. That is what I am hoping and believing to do. I want to really pull back through scripture the curtain on the spirit realm. Often, you know, when I close my eyes to pray, and I think possibly this is because I have wooden Venetian blinds in my house, I see Venetian blinds and they tilt. And it's like I can see into that other world. And we need to, as believers, we need to be able to do that. We need to see there's another world. Very real consequences on this one. So we're going to look at some doctrine on the enemy and see what the Bible says. Find out what we believe and why we believe it. Because remember, 2 Timothy 3, the scriptures make us wise for salvation. What we know is able to save us. And it's really important we get doctrine right, because doctrine's foundations, isn't it? If your foundations are built right, the walls are going to go up straight and you're going to be able to weather the storms. We've been singing this morning, through it all, through the storm, you are Lord, Lord of all. Well, if you've got good foundations and your walls are straight and strong, you will weather the storms. So it's really, really important we get doctrine right. We're so blessed in this church to get good doctrine every week. And you are going to be blessed this morning, I'll say it by faith, to get some good and right doctrine on Satan and demons. And I know it's really unusual to focus on him. And it's not, that shouldn't be how we live our lives. We shouldn't be focused on the enemy in life. Because otherwise the enemy actually gets too big and God becomes too small. You actually accredit him with too much power. He has power, but he is not more powerful than the Lord God Almighty. But we're going to look at some scriptures so we get some understanding of who he is and how he operates. All right, so we're just going to walk through some scriptures together. And let me tell you now, buckle up. This is hair curling stuff. There are two main passages that speak about Satan's origin and fall, and they are Ezekiel 28, 1 to 19, and Isaiah 14, verses 4 to 23. Now, in those passages, he's referred to as the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, earthly kings. But what's described in those passages goes beyond what any human king could do or would do, would have the ability to do. And actually, they point to the spirit king behind those earthly things. Because of time constraints, we can't read all the verses together. So I really urge you, jot down the references, and when you have a moment, do yourself a favor and have a look, because it's good to know. But what we're going to run through is a summary of points, really, and I'll give you the references as we go. So, number one, Satan's a spirit being. He has a real personality. He's not just a force. He has an intelligence, a knowledge, and a will. And the references for that are Job 1, verse 8, chapter 2, 1 to 2, 2 Corinthians 2:11, 2 Timothy 2:26, and Revelation 12:12. Number two, he's a created being. It says he's full of wisdom and beauty with music in his being. Ezekiel 28:12-21. Some people say he was the leader of worship in heaven. Number three, he became lifted up in pride and exalted himself against God. Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28:17. Now, we're just going to read through some scriptures in Isaiah, these ones, because I think it's really important we see why he fell. So you don't have to turn there. We're going to look on the screen. Isaiah 14:12-14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five declarations of rebellion. What happened to him? He became in love with himself, his own beauty. Pride caused him to exalt himself against God, and he declared, I will be like the Most High. Does he want to be like God in character, in righteousness and holiness? No. But he wanted to be worshipped like God. He still wants to be worshipped like God. Okay? But do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples as a warning against pride? In Luke 10, verse 18, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Amen. He was there. Yeah. Just think of it. He witnessed that firsthand. He was catapulted out of heaven like lightning. There was no fight. Don't be in any doubt. There was no contest between the enemy and God. The Lord saw what was in him and he was booted out. Jesus watched. Okay, next point. Verse 4. He fell through pride and self-will, the root of every sin. Pride and self-will. Verse number 5. He was deceived and became a deceiver, a murderer. John 8:44. He's the original Antichrist, who caused other angels in heaven to sin and rebel against God. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. What happened was, people say it was a third of the angels. It talks about a host of angels. He inspired them to rebel with him, and they fell with him. So those angels became evil spirits, or what we know as demons. And just as angels serve the will of God, demons serve the will of Satan. Finally, point 7, he will face ultimate judgment and be cast into what Scripture says is a lake of fire for eternity. Matthew 25, verse 41. Sobering stuff. So that's where he came from, that's where he's going. And we're now going to look at some names which actually reveal his nature, okay? Because just like the Lord's names reveal his nature. Shepherd, healer, provider, etc. The names of Satan reveal his nature, what he is and what he does. Okay, so I've only given one reference for each, but there are many references throughout Scripture. First of all, he's called the God of this age, Luke 4, verse 6. He's called the enemy, Matthew 13, 39. The Antichrist, 1 John 2, 18 to 22. The tempter, or the enticer, Matthew 4, verse 3. He's called the angel of light, Luke 10, verse 18. The accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, 10. The liar and the father of lies, or the source of all lies, John 8, 44. Jesus called him the thief, John 10, 10. And also, as PJ made reference last weekend, he's a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. There's not a good name amongst them. Because there's nothing good in him. He is, be in no doubt, he is evil or wickedness personified. Just as God is love personified, he is wickedness personified. Revelation 12:12 says he's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And just as the Lord God, who is love, wants to seek and save mankind for eternity, because the enemy is full of hatred, wickedness in his heart, he wants to take as many with him as he can. Okay. So how does he work then? Well, when you look at his activities throughout Scripture, you see that his main weapon, I think almost his favorite weapon, his trusty weapon, is deception. Wherever the enemy is, you can be sure there'll be deception. People thinking something's right when it's wrong, or true when it isn't. But we're going to look at six main areas. The first one is temptation. Now, we know he tried to tempt Jesus, didn't he, in the wilderness with those various temptations to win control over him. If you fall for the temptation, right, he wins control over you. We saw it last week, that trap. Sin is the second one. He's the original sinner. He rebelled against God, and he still inspires people today to do the same. Rebel against God. Number 3, deception. Look, it was his first weapon in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Yes. And he still uses it today. And he appeals to reason. And he appeals to natural thinking, really, that ignores God and denies God. God's not in that way of thinking. It's just what I want and why I want it and why I should have it. And he kind of always plays it down. It's, you know, it's just this. It's only that. Just like with Eve, it's just a piece of fruit. It's just a phone call. It's just a cup of coffee, you know? And bit by bit, these things, you know, if we give in to them, we're playing into his hands, and he just always pushes back the boundaries a bit more. So it's just this, and now it's just that, and now it's just that. And sometimes, somehow, it's like, well, how did I get there? Well, it was just a series of just this and just that. Appealing to your reason, appealing to natural thinking. In your heart, if you know it isn't right, don't do it. In your heart, if you feel uneasy, even though your natural mind is saying it's just this, don't do it. The warnings come because we need to heed them. Okay, point four, he's the accuser or accusation. He hurls his accusations against God's people day and night, continually. You know, you failed. You should have done better. You could have tried harder. Why didn't you do it like this? Accusation, accusation, it wears you down. If you listen to it long enough, you get discouraged. It undermines you and you become miserable. Next one, affliction. He seeks to afflict people physically if he can, mentally if he can. If he can get you physically and mentally, for sure he'll get you emotionally. And then the final one, opposition. If he can't get you personally and physically, he'll try and come at you through your circumstances. What a horrible list. What a horrible enemy he is. His main goal is to oppose God's plan in your life and my life and stop his will coming to you and then through you. No, no, no. As I said earlier, scriptures and really our own experience should show us that the main way he operates. If you look back through your own personal history, where you've gone down and where you've failed really, and where you've kind of been more distant from the Lord, it's because you've started to believe a lie and the enemy started to work through deception. And someone who's deceived, you know, they deceive their own, they justify their own actions. You know, I need this, I deserve that, God wants me blessed. And it fuels them to keep going in the wrong direction. And through deception, if you just look at that list really, or the other five, through deception, he can tempt you. Through deception, he can cause you to sin. Through deception, he'll accuse you, afflict you, and make the opposition worse, you know? You look at your circumstances and say, there's no hope. This is only getting worse. You know, I might as well just accept it. Deception, deception, deception. Because with the Lord, there's always hope. And with the Lord, there's always a good outcome. PJ last weekend called him wily. Wily, sly or cunning or devious. Think of it. He's been on the earth since the Garden of Eden. He is well practiced at deceiving and defeating human beings. But he cannot defeat the Lord God Almighty. Ephesians 6:11 says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. We can't defeat him on our own, church. We can't defeat him with our own resources, our own natural thinking, reasoning, or willpower, because he is powerful and he is clever and he is cunning, but he's not all powerful and he's not all knowing. We know one who is. He might have some might, but he is not almighty. He who abides in the, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We're safe when we're with him. Like that picture of the armed tank, we're safe when we're under his rule, under his protection. So here's the good news about Jesus. We are going to get there. He has conquered Satan and all of his demons. He is Lord over all principalities and powers. He's the strong man who has overcome Satan. And the good news about us is we're in him. We're in Christ. If you're born again, you are in him. John 14 talks about he in us and us in him. In my Bible, I've drawn, you know, Russian dolls, the doll within a doll within a doll, right? You know that. I was going to put a picture up, but I'm sure most of you know those wooden dolls. I think of it like that. Christ is in me, and then there's me, but then I'm in him. Three dolls. It's like a Christ sandwich, you know. I don't want to be irreverent, but Christ on the inside, then there's you, then there's Christ on the outside. We're in a good position, is what I'm trying to get across. We have what he has. So his victory is our victory. His position is our position. His position over the enemy is our position. Look at Ephesians 2. Praise God. We'll get to the victory. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Physically, we are sitting in Crescent House in Taunton. Okay, but you've got to see the difference between your physical position and your spiritual position. Spiritually, you're on earth. Physically, you're on earth. Spiritually, you're in Christ, exalted over the enemy and all his demons. He has authority over all. We have authority over all. Luke 10, verses 17 to 19 says this. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall. You say, here's the warning. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, settle down, boys. Don't be too big for your boots. The only authority you've got is from me, okay? I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, everyone say nothing, nothing shall by any means harm you. We don't have to fear the enemy. He's big, but he's not as big as Jesus. Where are we? In him. Where is he? In us. Okay? We need to know it and we need to believe it. So we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. We've been given authority over temptation. We've been given authority over sin. We're not bound to sin as believers anymore. We've been given authority over deception, accusation, opposition, affliction, the lot. We have authority and power. Instead of him trampling us on us, we trample on him in the name of Jesus. Now, that's not to say he won't try. He's wily. He's an opportunist. If he sees a crack in the door, he'll try and get his foot in. That's why we can't give him an inch. We have authority to rule over him, but we need to use it and expect to get results. You know, when you rebuke the enemy, don't think, now, is he going to go or isn't he? Is this going to change? Come on. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get out. Get out and expect him to flee. I had a spate of bad dreams recently. And it was like the same dream, but kind of in a different way. Most nights, not every night, but most nights. And then in the morning or in the middle of the night, I would wake and I'd have the same thoughts and the same feelings. And without going into details, it was always condemnation, you know. And I knew it was the enemy, but I was just sharing this with Pastor Judith on the phone. And she said, we just need to take authority. But then she had this revelation from Revelation. I'm going to share the scripture with you, right? Revelation 12:12 says this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. This is the point. If he can't get you in the day, he tries at night. Spirits don't sleep. Don't know if you know that. Your body needs to and your body does, but your spirit doesn't. And neither do evil spirits, okay? So in the day, you're alert, hopefully, your shield's up, you're more able to recognize the lies and accusations of the enemy. So if he can't get you in the day, he tries at night. He's a real enemy. Got nothing but horrible intentions, really, to attack us, accuse us, deceive us, tempt us, if he can. Anything to cause trouble, basically. Anyway, we rebuked him over the phone, and I am happy to report I have not had a bad dream since. But the point is, we need to stand, because he's a thief. He's a thief, and he's out to kill, steal, and destroy our health, our peace, our joy, our well-being. Now, we either let him take it and feel sorry for ourselves, or we stand. We use the authority that Christ has given us, and we stand against him in the name of Jesus. I suggest to you this morning, stand.
Amen.
1 Peter 5:8-9 says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced in the brotherhood in the world. We shouldn't be surprised. In other words, we shouldn't be surprised when we experience some kind of attack from the enemy. In the previous chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it actually says, don't think it strange when you go through a trial. Don't feel sorry for yourself. It's normal. In other words, experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, there'll be people here this morning who are going through something. Being through something, you might be going through something at this point. But you know what? You're going through. It really is the point. You're going through. There is, like Dan said earlier this morning, Jesus will win in the end if you go through it with him. You know, if we reach for Jesus, he takes us through tough times. He takes us through the times that we don't understand. You know, we can't figure it. We can't understand the position we're in. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to turn. But if we turn to him, reach for him, we become aware of his presence. His presence is such a comfort, isn't it? And his word shields us. I tell you, you know a Swiss Army knife, the one tool that has many tools in it, the one tool that does lots of jobs. The word of the Lord is like that. It's the one tool that can do many things. One word can be like medicine that heals you. The same word can protect you physically, emotionally, mentally. And also that same word can be light to you. Light to your feet, a lamp to your path, a light to your present and a light to your future. Point is, he cares for us. Everything we need, for every day of every week of every month of every year of our lives, for victory in this life is here. You just got to incline your ear. Lord, what are you saying? What's your word on this? They're saying that. He's saying that. She's saying that. What are you saying? Because what you're saying is the sword for this, the shield, the medicine, whatever it is that you need. He will take care of us. You know, he won't leave us in defeat. He does take us through, and it's faith that brings us out the other side. Victorious. You might have a few war wounds, you know, but if you go through it with Jesus, my gosh, you're the stronger for it. You're the wiser for it. And sometimes it looks like the enemy's winning, and sometimes it feels like the enemy's winning, but you know, he won't ultimately win.
Amen.
Because we are more than conquerors through Christ. Let's look at that scripture, Romans 8:31-39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, come on, church, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. We need to get a conviction so deep down on the inside of us that God loves us. He absolutely loves us. You know, it speaks about in Ephesians, you need revelation of the width and the height and the length and the depth, the greatness of the capacity of God to love you. You know, if you have that revelation, he loves me, no matter what comes, it's like he'll see me through this. I might be in trouble now, but he'll take me out the other side. And that love conquers fear. It takes the sting out of it. It actually says, love conquers death. It's stronger than death. He's a master at turning a negative into a positive. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes things don't look good, let's face it. Sometimes we don't feel good. We feel like those sheep headed for the slaughter. I mean, it's like doomed. Just, this is the way it's going and I've got to just go with it. But right at that point, we need to hold up the truth. Right at that point, you know, even in this, I'm more than a conqueror. You might be crying. You're still more than a conqueror. You might be anxious. You're still more than a conqueror. You might have pain in your body. You're still more than a conqueror. But the point is, it's going to him so he will show you how to conquer in this. Because we're more than conquerors through him. Okay? Whatever your situation, whatever the complexities of the problems that you have, or the trouble that you might be in, or even the kind of perceived trouble that you're in. It might even not be real. It might be a fear thing, a phantom thing. The enemy loves to put on a show and convince us that something's going to go wrong when it won't. You know, like Dan said this morning, Jesus just relaxed, saying, it's all right, I'm on the throne. Just trust me. But anyway, no matter whether it's a perceived trouble or an actual trouble, we're more than conquerors through him. And that last bit is so important. We're not more than conquerors under our own steam, amen, with our own thinking, our own willpower. If we depend on that, my gosh, it's a roller coaster ride, isn't it? You're up one minute, down the next. Happy and buoyant one minute, down the next. But he always leads us in triumph. If we listen to him, he'll show us the way through to triumph. And when we go through a battle, remember, he's the restorer of our souls. He knows how we're made, Colossians 1:16. He knows we're emotional beings, mind, will, and emotions, sensitive souls. But he's a stabilizer. And as we listen to him, it's like he calms us down, like a parent with a child. It just calms us down. I'm here. It'll be all right. Stability of our times. He's the stability of our days. He's the stability of our emotions. In this last season I've been through, there's been many scriptures really that I've needed to hang on to. But one of the scriptures that he often reminded me of was 2 Chronicles 20:20. And it says, believe God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. Whenever, and still, whenever now, if I look at my situation naturally, my soul will sink like a stone. I go down quick. But as soon as I remember what God has said, stabilized, strengthened, I have to lift it up because I know I'm more than a conqueror, not through natural stuff or natural ways of thinking and trying to pep myself up. I'm more than a conqueror in this through him. Through him. Through him. And it's not just a nice sentiment, and it's not just something I'm quoting this morning. This is a way of life, and it has to be a way of life for us. Come on. We conquer through lifting up the word. You know, in my thinking, I have to bring it to mind. I have to bring the word to mind, regularly remind myself of what God has said. Thank him that it's true. Speak it out over myself and over my circumstances. Once, twice, five times, 10 times a day if necessary. Okay? I know I cannot afford to have a natural thought dominating my head, a soulish thought, a thought that ignores God or denies God. I can't afford to. But I know through faith and experience, I really know this, you know. I knew it before, but my gosh, I know it now. I'm more than a conqueror through him. And the more I meditate on this, the more I think it, pray it, speak it out, it converts my soul. Psalm 19:17 says this. I love this scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Do we need our souls converting, church? Oh, yes, in a very big way. Your soul can be such a blessing or it can be such a pain, can't it? Emotions can be brutal, brutal. Drag us down, make us see everything through negative lenses. But no, Christ in me is not weak towards me, but mighty in me. In all these things, I am more than a conqueror. Through him, through him. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to see our circumstances as God sees them. You know, you might look at your circumstances at the moment and think, what a mess. How negative that is. How negative they are. But you know, if you look at them through God's eyes, they might still be negative at the moment, but you look at them with the faith word in your head. Amen. They're in change. Yes. God's at work. That's it. This is not my permanent situation. Yes, Lord. This will change. It has to change because the Lord God Almighty is on this. Okay? Everything and everyone, we just need to see through God's lens. Our souls need converting. You know, for something to change, it has to have another influence. For your soul to change, it needs another influence. For the history, you know, we all have personal history. And if you just think, well, this is how I am. I've always been like this. I've always tripped over that. That's always been my issue, my weakness, my downfall. Come on. Today, you can change, get your soul converted just through getting a word. I don't mean like, you know, 6 chapters. You just often need the one. Just the one promise. Lord, what are you saying? I'm going to hunker down on this. I'm going to get with this. Let this influence me, the way I think, the way I see life. Amazingly, how I feel, it starts to change. Converted by the word. To meditate, you know, we hear often we need to meditate on the word. To meditate means to mutter and to murmur. When I was sort of thinking about this, I think it dawned on me. I don't know why it hadn't even dawned on me before, but I realized I mutter and murmur a lot, even this week as I've been thinking about it. I actually talk out loud to myself. Here we go, confession time. I talk out loud to myself a lot throughout the day. You know, oh, I think I'll do that. Right, I'll do this. I often say, right, it kind of buoys me on. Right then, let's go downstairs. Let's have a cup of tea. Right then. And I just thought to myself, you know, where's this? Where's that? You know, and you've moved house and stuff's in boxes. And I talk to myself all day. But I decided if I am going to talk to myself all day, muttering and murmuring, I might as well make it work for my benefit. Come on, you're more than a conqueror. Let's go and have a cup of tea. You know, I am well able to do this. Let's walk the dog. God is able to make all grace abound towards me in this. You know, all these things, you know, because I'm bombarded with so many things that I have to do that I think, really? Change energy supply? Really? How do you go about that then? You know, but in all these things, I am more than a conqueror. Amen. Through him, and so are you. Word in, speak it out. Word in, speak it out. I challenge you this week, mutter and murmur the word of God to yourself. It'll do you a whole lot of good. And you know, when we really believe this promise, even before we get a problem, we know we can win it. That's right. Even before we get a problem, we know we can overcome it, no matter what it is, through Christ. It means you can live confident. It means, you know, you don't have to be a victim. of any circumstance. Because you are aware the overcomer is on the inside of you. God knows it. The devil knows it. But my gosh, who needs to know it? We need to know it. You need to know it. It means we don't have to live afraid. You know when you really believe that? We don't have to live afraid of threats. Bad news, you know, you find a lump. You're more than a conqueror. Amen. Through Christ who lives in you. You hear of redundancies at work. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who lives in you. Whatever the threat, whatever the risk, if you believe that, it can't floor you. The threats and lies of the enemy can't floor you. And I've said this before, and I think I probably say it every message, and I make no apology for that. We need to get so God on the inside minded. God on the inside. God on the inside. Yes, we have a real enemy. And yes, he has demons working for him. But look at this. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. Amen. And have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that good news, church? I've got three confessions here, and I just want us to say it out loud, okay? If you just bring the three of them up together. Okay, let's just say those three bits in yellow. Number one, I belong to God. I am more than a conqueror. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let's say it again. I belong to God. I am more than a conqueror. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I tell you what, if you meditate on that to the point where you actually believe it, just those three, you will overcome this week. You will have a good week. I belong to God, driving to work tomorrow morning. I am more than a conqueror. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The devil doesn't want you to know the truth. And he certainly doesn't want you to believe it. Because he wants to diminish you and make you small and weak in your own eyes. And you know what? We need to stop thinking about ourselves. Can I just put it out there? Come on. I'm so sick of thinking about myself. I really am. I'm so sick of thinking about my problems. Let's start thinking about Jesus. Let's start thinking about who he is and where we are in him. I've got another good scripture for you. Another 1 John 4:17 says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are you in your world, in your home, in your workplace, in that situation you find difficult. With that person you find difficult. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are you in your world. Now, you might not feel like Jesus, and you might not be getting the results of Jesus yet, but let me tell you what, he's in you. If you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you. And the more we believe this, and the more we speak it, the more evidence of it we will see. Now, is this another message on believing and speaking the word? Yes. I really make no apology for that, because we have got a real enemy, and he's a spiritual enemy, and we need spiritual weapons to overcome him. Some of us, honestly, I think we just really got to wake up to the fact that we've got an enemy. Just stop explaining everything away naturally. There is a real enemy. Now, I've got another slide, and you might recoil a bit when you see this. But I'm saying this, stating it with confidence. I absolutely fully believe this is true. The root of every problem is the enemy. It's either purely him, number one, afflicting, opposing, etc., or the rest of it is flesh and the enemy. Either your own flesh or other people's flesh collaborating together to bring problems. You know, appealing to your fleshly desires, deceiving you, tempting you all the time, just like he did with the angels in the beginning, tempting you to sin and rebel against God. And the Lord has told us to expose him, so that we're aware, empowered and equipped to resist him. And we need to get sober. You know that 1 Peter 5, be sober and alert. He's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know what? Some he can and some he can't. Do you know the ones he can't devour? The ones who are living with this in their hearts and in their mouths. Armed and dangerous against the enemy. And if we get a sniff of enemy activity, do you know what? We need to approach it like Jesus. It is written. Did Jesus think it? Well, we probably did think it, but most importantly, he spoke it. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sometimes you want to just pull the duvet over your head and hope he goes away, right? Been there. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, you just want to order a takeaway and watch another movie. And you know what? It's a bit of temporary relief. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't change. It doesn't change the opposition, doesn't change the accusation, doesn't change the affliction, the temptation, the deception. He is relentless. That old devil will come back. The movie will end. You're left with your tinfoil dishes, but he's still there, wittering the same stuff. You can't beat him with pizza and beer, right? Honestly, I've tried. It doesn't work. But we can with the living word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not worldly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We need to get familiar with this. Familiar. This is your weapon. It's your medicine. It's your light. It's our everything. But it is a weapon. It is a weapon. And we need to get skilled like King David with this. Get it in your heart and out of your mouth like a sword, because we need armor. Jesus wouldn't have said it unless we needed it. Don't take it off. Don't let it be stolen. Ephesians 6, we're nearly getting to the end. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Think about your life right now. Whatever struggles you got, they might be coming at you with a human face and a human voice, but behind that is a spirit being. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Brilliant. Isn't that brilliant? But how the heck do we do that? Do you not think that? I read scriptures and I think, brilliant, brilliant. Everything's protected. But how? How do I put that armor on? You know, you can't order it on Amazon. You can order pretty much everything else, but you can't order that. You know, how do I get this armor on? The answer, muttering and murmuring, the word of God. Meditating on it till it gets deep down in your heart. And as the word gets into you, it's like it forms this armor plating. I had a visual when I was reading through this. You know, like a giant magnet will attract metal, think armor, metal to it. As we meditate on the word of God, it's like we become magnetic. We attract this armor. So your head's protected. You've got a helmet on to protect your head from the lies of the enemy. You've got a shield up that will quench every fiery dart. You've got a sword in your hand that you can defeat every attack of the enemy with. But to remember the word of God, get it on. Get the armor on and in place, because the temptations come, deception will come, the lies will come, the accusations will come, affliction will come, opposition will come, the whole gambit. He's not picky. He just works with wherever he can see an opening and a fleshly desire that's already rebelling against God, and he's in. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We belong to God. He that is in, I'm like, how dare you? How dare you interrupt my sleep? Amen. Come on, invade my head with these dreams. Get out. Amen. In Jesus' name. Greater is he that is in me. Pray in the Spirit. You know, if you're into trouble, pray in the Spirit. And whatever scripture comes to mind, you use that like a sword. And do not accept the lies, not for 1 minute. And I mean it, not for 1 minute. If we've got to resist them with the truth. If a lie comes against you once, resist it. If the same lie, because he's just like relentless. If the same lie comes at you 10 times, you resist him 10 times. Don't let one of them stick. Don't start to believe one of them, not for a minute, because he's just looking for an entry point. We resist him. You know, this is powerful. This living word of God, sharper than a double-edged sword, is powerful. And we just need to stand with faith in our God, resist him in Jesus' name with whatever scripture you have. And do you know what? The power of God, it's not our power, but the power of God will put him to flight. Let's stand. He that is in us is greater. Come on, just let's say it again. I belong to God. I am more than a conqueror. And he.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.